Today's scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Let's read together. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they were Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into his prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen.
Good morning. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, the power of your word may be unleashed upon us, that your divine mind, Lord, would be revealed through this, the revelation of your word. And so now, Lord, we pray that the study of your word will be blessed for the encouragement of your people and for the conversion of the lost, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series entitled Jesus to the Seven Churches. This is a series that we began last Sunday. In the series, if you remember, we're going through chapter 2 to 3 of the book of Revelation, studying the words of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia. Having appeared to the Apostle John during his exile on the island of Patmos, the risen and glorified Jesus commanded John to write down his words as he addressed each one of these seven churches. Last week, we had considered Jesus' address to the church in Ephesus. Today, we're moving on to the next church which Jesus addresses, the church in Smyrna. In the first verse of our text, Jesus introduces himself as follows. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus reminds his church in Smyrna that his words to them are the words of the first and the last. Who is Jesus? He is the first and the last. He is none other than the eternal God, Israel's King and Redeemer, and our Creator. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 48:13, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called, I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. The first and the last, the everlasting God, is he, as we read in verse 8, who died and came to life, Jesus Christ. The incarnate, crucified, risen, and glorified Jesus is none other than the second person of the triune Godhead, God himself. He speaks to the church in Smyrna as not only the creator of the universe, but also as king over his people and their redeemer. Imagine being a believer in Smyrna and gathering with the church to listen to the words of our Lord, the words of the first and the last. Imagine being a believer in Smyrna as the Lord addresses their church by name. At that moment, you probably could have heard a pin drop in the room. As we were reminded last week, Jesus is he who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The risen, glorified Jesus did not stand aloof from his churches in Asia. Rather, he walked among them, assessing, evaluating. Surely he walks among his churches today for the same purpose. His words to the church in Smyrna was not for their benefit only, but for all his churches throughout the ages. So let's listen carefully to what Jesus had to say to his beloved church in Smyrna. Point number one, the church in Smyrna commended. So we read in verse 9 of today's text, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." You'll notice in the words that Jesus had to say to the church of Smyrna that he has no reproof for them. Unlike the church in Ephesus and most of the other seven churches, Jesus only had words of commendation and encouragement for his church in Smyrna. And for a suffering church like them, that would have been the greatest comfort as they endured immense hardship. Jesus commends his church in Smyrna for reasons that may come as a surprise to us. What does he commend them for? He commends them for the tribulation, poverty, and slander that they were suffering. While people may commend the church for its prosperity, wealth, size, Jesus commends the church in Smyrna for their suffering, for enduring suffering for him at the hands of the world. In the early days of the church, Polycarp was a pastor of Smyrna. According to the ancient manuscripts that record his martyrdom, Polycarp was called by his persecutors in Smyrna the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, and the overthrower of our gods. Polycarp was burned at the stake and executed by stabbing for refusing to worship Caesar and denounce Jesus. No doubt, like their famed pastor Polycarp, the church in Smyrna suffered threats and violence for overthrowing the worship of idols and their unyielding faithfulness to Christ Jesus as Lord. In addition, faithfulness to Christ in the pagan Roman world could come at a steep financial price. Elsewhere, Scripture speaks of Christians suffering the plundering of their property. Hebrews 10:34, "And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." The church in Smyrna was commended not simply for the fact that they were in poverty, but like their tribulation, their poverty was a direct result of their faithfulness to Christ and their refusal to bend to the idol worship of pagan society. Maybe their property was plundered by angry, offended mobs. Maybe they were barred from their jobs for refusing to worship the Roman emperor. Whatever the reasons, poverty was the price the church in Smyrna paid for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus reminds them that although they suffered earthly poverty on his account, they were rich, far richer than they could comprehend. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. If remaining true to Christ came at the cost of their property and their money, they were willing to pay that price. They were willing to pay that price because they knew they had, as Hebrews 10:34 put it, a better possession and an abiding one. They would not forfeit their eternal inheritance for the sake of holding on to their short-lived possessions and wealth. Not only did the faithfulness of the church in Smyrna result in persecution at the hands of pagan society, but it also resulted in persecution at the hands of those who falsely claimed to worship the one true God. Verse 8. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The church in Smyrna suffered slander from those whom Jesus said were Jews, but were not. These people had rejected God's anointed king over his people, the Messiah foreshadowed in their law and foretold by the prophets in their scripture. Jesus was God's only provision for the sins of his people. So by rejecting him, they were rejecting reconciliation and fellowship with God. Not only did they refuse to believe what God had foretold to them in the scriptures, but these people joined the pagans of Smyrna to tear down those who did believe God's word. By turning their backs on him as the Christ and joining with the pagans and attacking God's people, Jesus did not regard these people to be true Jews. Instead, he calls them a synagogue of Satan because they were doing what Satan does, accuse and assault God's chosen people. These false worshipers of God slandered the church in Smyrna. In the original language, the word translated as slander in verse 9 is blasphemia, which is elsewhere in Scripture translated as blasphemy. According to Athenagoras, the second century Christian apologist, Christians of the early church were commonly accused of three things: atheism, cannibalism, and incest. They were slandered as atheists because they worshiped the one true God to the exclusion of all other gods. They were slandered as cannibals, presumably on account of the Lord's Supper. And they were slandered as sexually immoral because they called each other brother and sister and greeted one another with a holy kiss as they were taught to do. To twist the godly deeds of the early Christians like this is blasphemy. We know it's blasphemous to call a holy God evil. It is also blasphemous to call godly deeds ungodly. Surely the godly deeds of the church in Smyrna were misrepresented by these pretend Jews in similar ways. Imagine the worship of our church reviled as a gathering of brainwashed cultists. Imagine the preaching of this pulpit panned as the raving of a fanatic. Imagine the generosity and care of our church members characterized as taking advantage of needy people. Imagine the deacons and elders of our church vilified as a group of power-hungry people. Does this sound like blasphemy? Well, if these things aren't true, it is. It's blasphemy. Imagine there was a concerted effort by many people to misrepresent our church in this way. Well, if we do, then we have a faint idea of what the church in Smyrna was suffering at the hands of these false worshipers of God, and how difficult it would have been. As people who would otherwise have taken interest in their church were misled into scorning them, giving them a wide berth. It was an enmity towards the apostolic gospel they confessed and taught that these people slandered the church in Smyrna in the blasphemous ways that they did. Yet even so, the church in Smyrna would not forsake their Lord as he was proclaimed and taught by his apostles. They remained faithful to the first and the last, to the risen one, Jesus Christ, no matter what it cost them. For this, Jesus commended his church in Smyrna. So the church in Smyrna suffered tribulation, poverty, and slander because they would not yield to idolatry and false religion out of their faithfulness to the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus according to the one true gospel? He is the first and the last, who died and came to life. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune Godhead, who was incarnate into the world and became flesh, fully man, fully God. He came into this world to save us from our sins, fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf and suffering sin's penalty in our place on the cross where he died. On the third day, he rose again from the dead as proof that his saving work on behalf of his people was accepted by God. And from there, he ascended into heaven and is seated at God's right hand, exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all creation. If we repent of our ungodliness and receive Jesus as our Savior from sin and Lord over all, his saving work is immediately applied to us. We are forgiven and adopted by God as his children. And to assure us that we really are his own, he seals us with his Spirit, who grants us power to live new lives of growing Christ-like holiness. When we pass away, our souls will be made perfect and go on to be with God in heaven, where we will be with him until Christ returns. And when Christ returns, he will destroy all his enemies and consummate his kingdom. At that time, our souls will be reunited with our bodies, and we will be raised up glorified, perfectly conformed to Christ in body and in soul, and he will rule over all things forever. Bottom line, Jesus is Lord. When we turn to Jesus in faith, we are embracing him as the King, as the Christ, as God's anointed one. We are giving our unqualified allegiance to him as our Savior and Lord. We are trusting him as the supreme authority of the universe, as the first and the last, the eternal God who died and came to life. If we're not prepared to receive Jesus as such, we are not prepared to be a Christian. The church in Smyrna endured intense pressure from pagan society to renounce Jesus' lordship and pay homage to idols. They suffer tribulation, poverty, and slander for their unyielding faithfulness to Christ. There may be a time, if not already, that we too may be compelled to deny Christ's lordship. Already, Christians everywhere are pushed to obey man over God. We are pushed to celebrate homosexuality and transgenderism instead of regarding it for what it is, according to our Lord, sin. We are pushed to accept and teach that an LGBT lifestyle is compatible with genuine faith in Christ Jesus. We are told to think and teach differently as hate speech and an abuse of basic human rights. We are pushed to do away with God's commandments and submit to the commandments of people. In which case, we are being compelled to bow down to man as an idol, elevating man-made ideologies over the word and authority of the King of the universe. To do this is a functional denial of Christ's lordship. To do this is to elevate man's authority over Jesus' authority and to regard man as Lord. In our society, to remain faithful to our Lord is coming at a greater and greater cost. To submit to Christ's lordship in our practice and our teaching exposes us to a degree of tribulation exponentially greater than just a few decades ago. Realizing this, how many churches have caved to the pressure? And by intentionally elevating man's will over the revealed will of God, His holy word, how many have thus proven unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? Better to suffer man's wrath and enjoy our Lord's commendation than the other way around. This is the hard but blessed path that Christ's church in Smyrna took, and how highly they were commended by their Lord and God for doing so. Which brings us to our second and final point. The church in Smyrna encouraged. We read on in our text, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." After commending his church in Smyrna for their faithfulness, Jesus goes on to give them encouragement as he foretells even greater suffering that they would endure for his sake. It would appear that the slander of the synagogue of Satan would put certain believers in Smyrna into trouble with the authorities. As a result, Jesus tells them they will be thrown into prison where they will be tested. Already they were tested with the hardships mentioned in verse 9, but the testing was about to become harder. After 10 days of tribulation, they would endure the ultimate test, the prospect of dying for the name of Jesus. "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Now I'll give you the crown of life." Jesus encourages them to not be afraid. For if they remain faithful unto death, you would bestow on them the crown of life. When Polycarp was arrested, he was brought before a Roman proconsul who sought to persuade him to worship Caesar and curse Christ. First, he threatened to throw Polycarp to the wild beasts to be torn apart, eaten. When that failed to induce Polycarp to renounce Christ, the proconsul threatened him with execution by fire, burning him on the stake. Polycarp responded, "Thou threatenest me with fire which burneth for an hour, and after a little is extinguished, but art ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why tarriest thou? Bring forth what thou wilt." In other words, he says, bring it on. Give me the worst that you have. Bring it on. Surely, as he stood on the threshold of death's door, Polycarp recalled the words of Jesus to his church in Smyrna, which he had lovingly pastored. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The fire would endure for a short hour, but the rich welcome into Christ's presence would endure forever. Polycarp would remain faithful to the end at the cost of his own life, because he knew what all genuine born-again believers know, that he had a better possession and an abiding one. So then, as body of Christ here in this church, let us also remain faithful to our Lord, no matter the cost. Indeed, it is costing more and more and more to put our unqualified trust in Jesus as our Lord. It is costing more and more and more to place our unqualified trust in the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. That's what Scripture is. That's what our Bibles are. But our Lord commends His churches when they remain faithful to Him, no matter the cost. So, even considering the greater and greater cost to be a true Christian, it is worth it. Let us be faithful then, though like His beloved church in Smyrna, it costs us our ease, our goods, our names, our freedom, and even our very lives. As Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word and the product of your Holy Spirit's illumination. We pray that we who are truly your people in Christ Jesus would heed and apply your words. Lord, we have considered how you commended the church in Smyrna. In fact, you had no reproof for them, just commendation and encouragement. And what a blessed and precious thing it would be to be a church like that. But they paid the cost. They paid the price for their faithfulness to Christ Jesus. They are willing to be faithful at any cost, to endure ridicule, tribulation, poverty, perhaps barred from jobs, fired from jobs, perhaps their property plundered. They endured slander from false worshipers of God who blasphemed the godly things they were doing, blasphemed their worship, blasphemed their fellowship, blasphemed their faithfulness. But indeed, these false worshipers were a synagogue of the devil. Lord, we read how their suffering was going to get worse. Not better, worse. That was your encouragement. It was going to get worse. Some of them would be thrown into prison. They would be faced with the ultimate test to lay down their life for Christ Jesus in his name. But the encouragement, as we see here in your text, in your words, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And so we pray, Lord, as the church in Smyrna were faithful, as Polycarp, that well-known pastor of Smyrna, church in Smyrna, which we even know to this very day, is his life record preserved. We have the documents. As he was faithful, and so we pray now, Lord, that we too, insofar as we are truly your own, would be faithful, not to idolize man, not to elevate man's will, man's word, man's philosophy, man's ideologies over your word, and thus functionally deny the lordship of your Son. But, Father, as those who truly trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, the first and the last, the everlasting God who died and came to life, we pray that we, Lord, would always be faithful to his word, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.